Praise the Lord for that. Luke chapter 9. The Lord laid this passage of Scripture on my heart last week, and I've preached so often on it. I think we've mentioned it a few times here as well. But the more I looked at it, and even though I've preached so often on it and read about it, it disturbed me that so many people are very discomforted with this passage of Scripture. And it just kind of bothered me like it never did before this last week, why people would be discomforted at something our Lord speaks about, something that is not only vital for Christian happiness and joy, but essential for our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why would anybody be discomforted by this passage of Scripture? And I began praying over it and examining it, looking at it, and the Lord just brought it to my heart, you know, that though many are very discomfortable with it, there are also professing believers who struggle with this passage of Scripture simply because it has so many negatives about it. He speaks of denying himself, or us denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and willingly ready and prepared to lose our own life. Beloved, these are things that are very contrary and repulsive to the flesh. Deny myself, take up a cross daily, be willing to lay down my life. Those are things the flesh are not comfortable with. And I don't know about you, but I've learned in my 30 some odd years as a Christian, usually what my flesh likes, my spirit life doesn't. It's biblical. We can't serve the Lord in the power of the flesh. The carnal flesh is an enmity against God. Mortify the deeds of the body, Paul said in Colossians and Ephesians. So I've come to the conclusion of my Christian life, if my flesh likes it, there's a very good chance my spiritual life don't like it at all. Yet as negative and disagreeable as they are to the flesh, beloved, they do give spiritual life and vitality to the true believer. And have their motivation not by commandment. You need to listen to me real close. These verses, these exhortations here, deny self, take up cross, willingly lose your life, they're not given or motivated so much by commandment as by love. That's important to understand. We forget that. Of all the attributes of God, one of them that God is proud of, He says, I'm a God of love. He's a God of love, is what He is. And everything that God does, Ecclesiastes says, is good. He can do no wrong. He can do no bad. Everything He does is good. So if that's true about God, then as negative as these verses might appear, there's got to be some motivation or some cause that would move us to want to do that. God doesn't command you and I to deny ourselves. He doesn't command you and I to take up our cross, and He doesn't command you and I to lose our own lives. But He does beseech it for the cause of love. That will change the whole perspective of this passage of Scripture. And I believe that's why so many people are confused and discomforted with this passage of Scripture. And I hope over the next few weeks, by God's grace, we can see that. Look in verse 23. You can't look at anything else till you look at the beginning of this verse. You have to know what the motivating power is behind His exhorting us to deny self, pick up the cross, lose our lives. You have to know what the motivation is. And you find it in the very first words. Look in verse 33. And He said to them all, He's speaking to everybody, but then he comes down and He makes it personal. If any man will come after Me. My dad, one time, I was just young. I don't always do it. Boy Scouts. I think we was in Boy Scouts or Cub Scouts, wasn't we, one time? Yeah. We was waiting for the bunch of Cubs or the Scouts to come to have a big old picnic. I think it was out in El Cajon. And I said, "Dad, what if they don't come?" He said, "Son, if's a big word." And I've always remembered that. If's a big word. He's speaking to all of them, but he says, he brings it down to individualism. He says, "I'm speaking to you all," but then he brings it down personally. He says, "If any man will." It's not a commandment. You know that? If you yont to, as Texans say. Yont to? If you want to. If you want to. I believe strongly in the sovereignty of God. I believe salvation is of the Lord. I believe if the Lord don't move you, you will not come. But He moves you to come. That's the key. He makes you and I willing to come of ourselves. That's the sovereignty of God. I wasn't kicking against God and saying, "Oh, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to get saved. God's forcing me to get saved." I didn't do that. He so convinced me through His sovereignty, He overpowered my stubbornness, filled my heart with love, and I said, "God, I want to run to You." He made me willing to come of myself. That's what He's saying here. I'm speaking to all of you, but I'm speaking to each and every one individually. You make your own choice. He said to them all, "If any man..." Don't you like that about God? You know, like those times when I spend with God, I'm sure you too, when it feels like there's only me and Him in the world. Sometimes I think, "God, You're so busy controlling the waves." Every wave, Job says, every wave of the sea is commanded by God. You know how many coasts there are? I lived in San Diego. You know how many often the waves hit the beach? Job says God's on every beach in every world telling each wave, "Go, stop, go back." That's not counting all the stars He's keeping and all the birds and all everything else going on in the world. I'm thinking, "God, You're so busy. How in the world could You ever have time for little old me?" Surely You've got bigger and better things to do. But that's what makes Him God. The Lord, Psalm 23. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's sovereign. The Lord has different meanings. That's sovereign. The Lord, sovereign God, is my shepherd. Isn't that neat? He's not just a shepherd, the shepherd. David said, "The Lord, sovereign God, rules everything. He's so big, but He's my shepherd." That's a touching relationship, isn't it? Now that my yard looks wonderfully well, thanks to my brother and his wife and my mom and a little help from me, you can sit out there and just enjoy nature. You ever just enjoy nature and enjoy God in it? I love Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the foundations His handiwork. Day in the day uttereth knowledge." And you get up in the mornings and you see the birds, you hear the birds, and you see the sunrise and a beautiful sky, spotted clouds. You think, what a wonderful God. Amazing God. And He still has time to come down, sit in fellowship with me. Every time I ask Him, every time I seek His presence, it's as though He stops everything to sit down and fellowship with me. This isn't a commandment. "If any man will come after me," that's the key. You want me? You want to be with me? You want to be fellowshipping with me? You want communion with me? This is what it requires. So you see, it's not a commandment. It's an urging of love. It's a compelling of love. If any man, individual, personal invitation, will, not forced or compelled, come after me, it's Christ Himself and that is the object and reward set before this man. It's Christ. "If any man will come after" who? Me. So in other words, it's like looking at the object or the reward of what I'm looking after, I'm going after. What is the object of that? It's Christ. And people read so quickly over Scripture. I'm guilty of it as well, too. We don't stop to think. He's given us the motivation for this. This is what it's all about. It's not simply, denying myself, bearing my cross, and dying. He says, no, if any man will come after me, if I am the object of your love, if I am the object of your obsession, if I am the object of all you want and all you desire, if I'm your everything. Then you look at denying self, bearing the cross, and losing your life as something as being beneficial. If that's what it takes, if that's what it's all about for me to get to Christ, if that's what it's all about for me to get closer to Christ, then like Paul, most gladly, therefore, while I rejoice in the infirmities of my flesh, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. I'll just read it due to time. You can look at it later yourself, Psalm 73, 25. Psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He said, who's in heaven that I want to see? Moses? David? Mama? Grandpa? Grandma? Aunt Sally? No, he said, there's only one person I want to see in heaven. And that's you, God. And then he said, but wait a minute. Even in this present life on earth, there's nobody here I desire but you. You see, when Christ possesses our everything, then these afflictions are but for a short time, Paul said. Paul had a southern accent. Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that these present times are not worthy to be compared with that which waiteth for us. Reckon meaning judgment. I'm discerning, I'm judging. These sufferings are not able to be even compared with what's waiting. I have not seen. So you see, if we got Christ as our sole object, our sole goal, if He possesses everything, if He's all we want in heaven and earth, denying self and taking up my cross and losing is just a small thing. Because those are things that keeps me from Him, as we'll see in the next week. Self is my greatest enemy. Bearing my cross is what keeps me close to Christ because it reminds me what He bore for me. And losing my life, I'm betwixt two, whether to depart and be with Christ or be with you, Paul said in Philippians. Lose my life for Christ? What a wonderful way. You see how these things shouldn't be discomforting? They should be joyful to us. They should draw our affections out to Christ, not repel us. Joel Osteen won't preach out of this. Preach out of that anyway. Forgive me if that's offensive, but I don't really care for what he's doing to people. And you have to name what it is. But we have a lot of people like that today. Unfortunately. Most people misunderstand and reject this divine exhortation by Christ by overlooking the great motivation He puts down for us and the reward for such unselfishness, for such self-denial and suffering. Come after me without a true desire and love for Christ, motivated by His great love for us. It's a mutual thing. Such unselfish acts of self-denial, of cross-bearing, and of losing our life will never be embraced willingly, and it'll lead to failure. People will get tired of it. That's not what I want for Christianity. Why do you think when you talk about true Christianity and you come to passages of Scripture like this, people reject it and say, well, that's not just what I want. I want to go into a church where I feel happy all the time, where I'm made to feel happy, and I can go home and be happy for what I'm doing, and God pats me on the back and loves me just the way I am. True Christians know that's not true. True Christians know that if we got what we deserved, David said in Psalms 130, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? What a thought. You should mark, record iniquities, who shall stand? But the very next verse he cries up, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared.
No. These things he describes here in this passage of Scripture are things that keeps us from Christ. And so we're saying, yes, I love that. I like that. That helps me. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture I want to read. I want you to read with me. Paul here. Again, don't forget, Paul's in prison. I'm not going to go through the whole history. You know it, I think, well enough, as often as I've mentioned it. But this isn't Paul, the new novice believer. He's been in the Lord over 30 years. Heard words that men should not hear, he said. Took it up to the third heaven. Seen wonderful things about Christ in 30 years. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to what this aged Paul says. Yea, doubtless, or verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now watch this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now, you notice he uses present tense. He doesn't say, well, there was a time in my life I counted all things but loss. He said, no, I still count everything but loss. It's not counting things you've done in the past. It's counting them continually as lost. Yea, and doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Listen to this. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Paul, I thought you knew Christ. You've been saved for over 30 years. Nowhere in any of Paul's writings, stay with me for a minute, we'll read on. Nowhere in any of Paul's writings do you ever come to understand that Paul said he ever apprehended or attained perfect knowledge of Christ. Never. He always talks as though, I can't get enough of Christ. And the more I get of Christ, the more I want. It's like Paul Bunyan's got it in his book called Holy Wars. Well, I'm sorry, in Pilgrim's Progress, as a matter of fact. He goes into Palace Beautiful. And he said he enters into one room, and it's a small room, and looks nice. He enters into the next, and it's bigger, and the next it's bigger, and the next is humongous, and the next he can't. He said, what is that? He said, that's the advances of knowledge of Christ. The more you learn of Christ, the bigger he gets. The more you learn of Christ, the less you think you know. How true that is. That's why I get really tired of preachers and Christians who talk as though they created God. They know everything about... I don't know anything about Him yet. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul, those are negative things. Paul says, you don't understand. These are all things I want. If by any means my attaining the resurrection of the dead, not as though... Now watch this. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That means mature. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ Jesus. Apprehended is a military term meaning seized. Taken into captivity. He says, Christ has seized my heart. Taken my heart and affections into captivity. And because He's done that, I'm trying to apprehend Him. It's like going back and forth. Oh, Christ gave me some more, but I need some more. That's what He's talking about. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What? Paul, you've been saved over 30 years. I forget everything that's behind. I'm constantly looking forward. Are we looking forward, or are we living in the past? And reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's in prison. Facing possible martyrdom under Nero. Paul's zeal and love for Christ never diminished. It never weakened because Christ's love never diminished or weakened for him. And he was aware of that. He realized that. He lived in constant awareness of Christ's love for him. Do you and I? I think sometimes not. Like what the old preacher said, and it's true, we must daily refresh our love in Christ and for Christ. Daily. If you don't do that, you ever notice how your heart grows cold? Scripture reading doesn't come as important. Prayer kind of lets off. We tend to depart from Christ if we don't keep ourselves near Him. Renew your fellowship with Christ daily. If you don't, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Why? God, don't keep it. It'll wander so fast. Man, it wanders fast. So what do? We renew it every day. We refresh it every day. We deny the flesh every day. We willingly take up the cross every day. We willing, ready to lay down our lives every day. And by doing that, the relationship with Christ becomes greater, more enhanced. And that's what he's talking about. In all life's hardships and trials, it was Christ, beloved, apprehending love for Paul that strengthened and motivated, inspired Paul to count all things but loss. You know, we think it's dependent upon our love. Now listen to me closely. It's not dependent on our love. It's dependent on Christ's love. What did Paul say constrains us? The love of Christ constrains us. When Christ's love is made manifest to us, when it's made a reality, when it's renewed every day, when we draw nigh to Him every day and get a new sense of His love, His grace, and His mercy, then our love for Him is enhanced. His love motivates ours. Don't get it backwards. It's not your love for Christ. What motivates our love is His love for me. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Why then do people want to sit in a church and hear nothing about themselves all day long? It's sickening, isn't it? I don't want to hear about me and my needs and what I am and who I am and what my wants are. I want to hear about Christ. I want to hear about the things of Christ. I want to hear about His person. I want to hear about the things of Christ. I want to have Him lifted high up. Why? So that I might lose myself in Him. You know the old song, "Oh Love That Will Not Let Me Go"? It's an old hymn. Love it. Let me quote the first verse of that song and listen closely. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe. I'm giving back my life that I owe to Your love, that in Thy ocean depths of love, its flow may richer, fuller be. Oh, love that will not let me go. You ever felt that way about Christ? Let me ask you a question. It may sound weird. Let me ask you anyway. You ever try quitting? Seriously, you ever try quitting? Throwing in the towel? Enough of this Christianity. I'm walking away. If you're truly a child of God, ain't going to happen. Believe me, I've tried it. Well, God will just let you go. No, He won't. He knows I'm too stupid and ignorant. God won't let me go. Try giving up. If you can give up, you don't belong to God. Let your child say, "You're not going to be my mama no more," and walk out the door. You're going to stop being their mama? Ain't no way. That kid show back up on your doorstep a week later, you'll hug it and love it like you never did before. Remember the prodigal son and the father? Son said, "Father, give all that pertained to me." Father gave it to him. He went away. Spent it all on whores and living richly and presumptuously and lust till he was eating with the pigs. Finally came to him and said, "I'm going to go back home. My servants have it better than I do. I'll go back and tell my father I'm not worthy of his love. I'll be a servant." He didn't even get halfway. We used to live in Bonita, where the hill was at. Is that Bonita? Our house was on a single hill by itself. You can look down that road all the way down to the olive trees. And you can see somebody coming for a good quarter mile. The Bible said the father was standing there waiting for him. He wasn't off working and forgot about his son. A lot of people miss that when they read that passage of Scripture. Said the father seen him far off. How did he see him far off? I think because the father was looking for him. He wasn't busy doing something out in the fields and somebody come out and said, "Your son's at home, you need to get back." He was waiting for him every day. Father seen him from far off. Father didn't stand there and say, "Well, it's about time, I knew he'd come back." Father didn't wait for the son. It says he ran to his son. Filled with all that mire and pig puke and poop and urine and lived with the pigs. Father didn't care. Just grabbed him in his arms and hugged him just as tight as he could. The son began to talk. He was going to tell him, I'm not worthy to be your son. You know what? He never got that far. Read that passage of Scripture. Father cut him off. Go get a robe. Slaughter the best calf. Why? He who was lost, my son who was lost, has now been found. He's come home. Try to quit on God. Because if you're His, He'll never quit on you. Our kids might want to quit on us. We'll never quit on them. He's greater. It ain't going to happen. This isn't commandment. It's love. As our strength is made perfect in our weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, so too, beloved, His love for us and our love for Him is perfected and manifested and enhanced by such unselfish actions. If any man, I'm speaking to everybody, he says, but I'm speaking to individual persons. You make your own choice. If you will not, I command you to follow me, he says, if you will follow after me. You know where I want to be? I want to be with Him. No matter what it takes, no matter what it costs. And believe me, I'm very cautious of saying that. I want to be with Him. That's the motivation behind all these words. So why should it be discomforting? Why should we look at that and go, oh, that's just so negative? No, it isn't. Let me close with this verse in two verses. John 15, our Lord said this, verse 13 and 14. You can read it later if you want. It's there. John 15, 13, 14. Greater love hath no man than this. Pretty clearly defined, isn't it? Greater love, John 15, 13, 14. No love, or greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love a man can have. Lay down your life for your friends. That's great. But the next verse is even greater. That a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, no greater love than that. Next verse, what's he say? Ye are my friends. Thank you, Lord. We preached on it once here before, but Psalm 18, for some of you who don't know, Psalm 18 was David's eulogy. They say it's the last psalm David ever wrote. And it defines his whole life. Psalm 18. Read it. Good psalm. You know how it starts? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. That's what motivated David to do everything he did. That's what's what made David who he was Christ's love for him and his love for Christ. It's not what we say, it's what we do. And you know what? When God said He'll love us with an everlasting love, He meant it. So now He says simply, if any man will, follow after me. Now let's begin looking at those verses. Because I believe with that foundation we can see, oh, denying self. Yeah, self doesn't love Christ. Self loves me. Self is all about me. Don't like that. It's not all about me. It's about Christ. Picking up my cross? Oh, I want to share in His sufferings. Paul just said it. Sure, I'll pick up my cross. I could never bear the cross that Christ did. He bore a cross I could never bear. So let me bear a cross for Christ. Please let me bear a cross for Christ. And losing my life for His sake? What greater glory could a man or woman ask for? You see, they're not discomforting. They're blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for Your Word. how it not only challenges us, but Lord, it reveals unto us God's love for us in a way which nothing else can. We thank you for your handiwork. We thank you for the creation, how we can see it, look at it, and observe our God in it. But Father, nothing reveals your heart and your love more than your precious word. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to open it up to our understanding. Help us, Father, Lord God, we pray, to embrace such verses as this. Not to look at them negatively or try to explain them away or try to soften them up any. But Lord, help us to approach these verses in the full reality of them, understanding that the very foundation of these verses is a beseeching love beckoning us to follow after Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all things. Bless us now throughout this week. Use us in your service, we pray. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Hope and pray you have a blessed week. Stay cool, and we'll see you, Lord willing, next week.